Good morning, First Baptist Olton. How are you guys doing today? Amen. That's awesome. It's great to hear. So it is a privilege to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful to be here. I don't know that you're grateful to hear from me, but I'm grateful to be here with you. And so that's awesome. I appreciate David and his kindness and being able, so generous to open up the pulpit to me this morning to be able to share with you guys. And so I'm going to do a couple of things this morning. One is I'm going to run you through some things about Aim for India, and then we're going to jump in and take a look at Colossians 2 here in a moment. So if you want to turn there, we'll be there in a minute. But really, this morning is something kind of different for me, and I hope that you enjoy it. So I want to, before I jump into this, I want to share with you kind of where we're going today and why we're doing it this way. It is an update about Aim for India. It's also basically just kind of a look back at the last 10 years. So today is basically the birthday of Aim for India. It's the day that the state of Texas recognized us as an organization on September 27th, 2010. So this is our 10th anniversary, our 10th birthday, if you will, on this day. And so this is a huge day for us. I guess what you're going to find out is a little bit about me, my heart this morning. And so that's going to be difficult to share because I'm going to tell you the truth. In the beginning, 10 years ago, on this day, I was a skeptic, okay? I didn't know that this would fly the way that it has. And so it's been an incredible ride in a lot of ways. And I want to share some things with you about the beginning of Aim for India because I want you to see something very clearly. I've always said from the outset of our organization that there is no way on God's green earth that we could ever take credit for anything that's happened in India, and you're about to find out why. It would be foolish for us to do that. We didn't have the skills, we didn't have the knowledge, we didn't have the know-how in order to be able to do the things that have been accomplished in India, and it's all God, and it has always been all God. It will always be God. And so he deserves the glory, he deserves all the credit, he deserves all the honor. So as I run you through this today, that's what I want you to hear. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of the breakdown of how Aim for India began. And I hope this is entertaining on some level, but I hope it amazes you and points you to the grandeur and the glory of God. So if you can, just advance to the next slide. So this is McKinney, Texas, September of 2010. If you don't know where McKinney is, it's a little bit north of Dallas. And I was part of a group of men that met at a Golden Corral, and that Golden Corral no longer exists. It is just, it's been demolished. There's just a concrete slab there that's left from the Golden Corral. But there were 10 men that sat around a table, and we're listening to this guy at Dallas Theological Seminary who just also happens to be Indian, and he's talking about the plight of the gospel within the nation of India. And this is horrible news. It really is some kind of just break your heart kind of stuff. And so the next slide kind of gives you kind of the state of affairs in India in 2010. It's closed to the gospel. There's no way to openly go in there and profess the gospel. What I've found out over the last 10 years is there's no such thing under the sovereign rule of God. If God wants the gospel to go into a nation, that nation will hear the gospel. In 2010, the state of Orissa, which is just the state north of where Aim for India works, in that particular area, in that place, more Christians died for the faith than in any other place on the earth. So this is not like a nice neighborhood to be talking about going into. The Indian Constitution, it made provisions for other religions to be able to practice, but in reality, the practice was just the opposite. They didn't allow for freedom of religion. They suppressed religions. They went after religions aggressively, and so they tried to stop it. And so Christianity was basically seen as a threat to Hindus. And so this is the state of affairs in 2010. So I'm sitting in the crowd, I'm hearing all of this, and I'm like thinking, gosh, that's bad for India, that's terrible. I don't know what it has to do with me in Texas. It doesn't really apply to me, but okay, we'll go with it. And then Godwin Simpson shares his plan. He wants to go into India and he wants to build schools instead of churches. And I understood his reasoning for that. He wants to intentionally target low-caste Hindus rather than upper-caste Hindus. I understood his reason for that. I've shared that plan with you. And so there's 9 men sitting around this table listening to this plan. And they have various business and ministry backgrounds that they're looking at. And none of them are in education. Now think about this. Here's a guy that's proposing not that we start a school in America, but that we start a school halfway around the world with a group of men who have no background in education. I mean, not one day. None of them had stepped into a classroom. None of them had ever run a school, much less starting a school. And I'm starting to look. There's a retired firefighter. There's a guy who's an ag extension guy. There's a guy who's in construction. They have various business backgrounds, but none of this is in education. And I'm sitting there as a pastor at the time, and I'm thinking, this is never going to work. This is crazy. What are we doing here? And so that's really where my heart and my mind was on that particular night. And then God did something amazing. Go ahead and advance the slide. Godwin Simpson, at the end of that, he just asked two things. He said, I know this sounds crazy, but one, have faith that God can accomplish whatever he wills to do. If God's in this and this is God's will, it'll happen. And then he said the second thing, and this is the hard part. He said, be obedient to whatever God asks of you. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. You know, and in all honesty, I felt sorry for the guy. Because he's depending on 9 guys who have no idea how to build a school or run a school. And he's asking us to do this huge God thing in this moment. And I just walked out of there that night thinking, what an absolute failure this is going to be. And then 10 years later, here we are. Go ahead and advance the slide. There it is. There's a school building. And kids go to school there, low-caste Hindus, who for the first time in their lives are getting an education. They get to hear the gospel on a daily basis. It's just an amazing thing. The next slide is a picture of our students, 193 of them. There they are in their uniforms, standing there with teachers in the background. And in 2010, if you'd have shown me that picture, I would have said, you're crazy. That'll never happen. That'll never go down. But yet, here we are in 10 years later. And so that's really how things started. So Aim for India uses education as a platform to do missions. We do that because 1 John 4:19 tells us we love why. What's the motivation behind? Why would we love these people? Because he first loved us. And he loved us in a radical, crazy way. And God had a crazy plan to send his son to die in our place. And so that's a beautiful. And so today, I want us to celebrate together how God has been God over the last 10 years and using Aim for India to be a part of that, in and through Aim for India, if you will. And so I just want to run through basically this. So just to kind of give you the insider's view into what happened in Aim for India at the very beginning. From September of 2010, when we began, to over a year later, November of 2011, Aim for India raised a whopping $700. Think about this. Here's a group of people that are planning to start a school. It's halfway around the world. And in a little over a year, we raised $700 to do that. And I remember having a conversation with Godwin in November of 2011. And I'm like, look, dude, you are 6 months away from graduating from DTS. We have $700 in the bank. You're going to go back to India, whether you want to or not, in 6 months because your student visa is about to run out. And you have $700, which won't even get you close to a school. I'm like, what are we doing here? What is going on? What's your plan to fix this? And Godwin was just devastated that I would ask him that. And he's, you know, he's optimistic and he wants to be faithful and God's going to come through. And he keeps telling him, like, yeah, okay, God's going to come through. When is he going to come through? Because we have $700 in the bank. And Godwin looked at me and he said, what do you think God would have us to do about this? I'm like, what is this us business? I'm asking you, what's your plan, man? Don't bring me into this. And here we are. And then God worked out his first financial miracle. From January of 2012, a little over 2 months later, through April, basically in 4 months, Aim for India raises enough money to hire an executive director and realistically plan to do ministry in Indy, mainly through the support of several West Texas churches, which includes First Baptist Church of Olton. And so God just did some incredible things. And I would love to tell you that we had this awesome plan to be able to raise money and that kind of thing. We didn't have an awesome plan to raise money. And God just showed up in an amazing way. And so in May of 2012, Godwin graduates. In June of 2012, he returns to India. And he has to because his student visa had run out. And so right here since June of 2012, in the time that we've been functioning in the nation of India, here's what God has done. And I want to emphasize that this is what God has done. This is not AIM for India doing this. This is God doing this. AIM for India has helped to plant 387 churches in India, had a hand in that. AIM for India has also trained or is currently training 305 pastors, ministers who are being trained up to do missions and to go out and to do the work in India to be able to spread the gospel. And so we train these young men up and we strategically send them to places where there is no Christian work. And so when they have three or four people who've converted from Hinduism into Christianity, we plant a church. And so when I say we've planted 387 churches, some of these churches have five people. Probably our largest church in India has around 250. Just to give you an idea, these are not large churches, but these are works that didn't exist prior to 2012. And so God has been at work doing these things. The picture that you see there is it's Daryl Parrish and Isaac Munji, and they are both came in and did, they were part of our first formal pastoral training. And so they led a lot of the sessions. And the guy in the middle, his name is Pastor Philip, and he leads one of our largest churches in the second region that we've gone out and trained pastors in. So that's who those people are. So the next slide is, shows basically in the fall of 2015, we began construction on the first school of AIM for India. And there we are on a November 2015 trip. Those ladies are from Aldersgate Church in Lubbock. And so that was part of the trip to India. We took a picture in front of the concrete slab that would be the ground floor of the school. And so that's kind of where construction stood in November of 2015. And then in July 4th of 2016, the school opens for the very first day. And so we opened for the very first time. And the school began. And this, like, this is a just a miracle in and of itself, because I reflect back to the September 2010 meeting where we were talking about building a school in India and how crazy that sounded. And then here we are on July 4th and the school opens. It opens with great opposition against the school. And so we only had 22 kids on the first day of school. But by the end of that school year, 97 kids had registered to be a part of our school. Today, 4 years later, we have 193 students. And so God has just been gracious, and he has been incredible to AIM for India in all of these things. And just to kind of get kind of the highlights here, just to show you a few of the pictures, and this is school life. And as I've taken these pictures and I've been there and I've seen these things with my own two eyes, I think back to that day in 2010 and I think about what a miracle it is that we have teachers and we have students, those two little guys asleep in the corner, that they get to go to a place where they're educated, they get to go to a place where they hear about Jesus, and that would have never happened. Would have never happened in 2010. I just couldn't see that taking place. I couldn't fathom that in my own mind, and yet here it is, and God is doing all of these incredible things. The next slide shows basically one of the big things that we did is that we were able to put in a water well thanks to a large donation from First Baptist Church of Olton, Texas. And it took us long enough, and we talked about that one day, to get there, but we finally got there. And so that water well has been a tremendous ministry tool for us within the village. And so think about it this way. We're trying to make ourselves indispensable within the village itself. And so, one, we're the people who provide education. Because we provide education, they want us around. They want us to be there for their kids, to be able to provide an education for them. And now we're also the people who provide clean water. And so now you're becoming indispensable within the life of the village, because if the school goes away, the water goes away. If the water goes away, they don't have clean water anymore, and they know how valuable that is. Can you imagine how many doors that opens for the gospel? And so God is at work doing these incredible things. And so it's a beautiful gift, and we thank you for being so faithful to be able to provide us with that. Next slide shows just a few of the things that we have within the school. With last year, we've been able to provide a computer lab for the first time. So think about this. Here are little kids that are Dalits or Shudras, the low-caste Hindus. They're destined to work in a rice field without an education. These guys would be slave labor. And here they are as young children learning skills on a computer. That's just an amazing thing. And in fact, we have some recreation equipment now, and it's becoming looking more and more like a school where they play ping pong, they play badminton, they play volleyball, they play all kinds of things without the school. So we have extracurricular activities for them to be able to do as well. And so part of the way, as we were working through this, Godwin was arrested in 2016, and he was falsely accused of basically defacing a Hindu crematorium, is the charge that he's brought up with. It carries with it a 15-year sentence in prison, and so it looked like for a time that he was going to go to prison. But the parents of those children rose up, and they formed a mob, and just in a God way, went to the political officials, went to the police authorities, and begged for his release. And basically the mob rules the day in India, and they won over basically what was about to go down for Godwin. And so Godwin, while he was in jail, in that short-lived time in jail, he makes a good friend and a police officer. And this is just an incredible story in and of itself. And this police officer becomes instrumental both in helping connect us to government educational officials, and also during the pandemic, just over the last 6 months, connecting us with officials able to distribute the rice in the way that we did. And so this guy, God uses in an amazing way to be able to help us do things. To this date, he is not a believer, but I'm praying that he will be at some point. And so last year, he was the keynote speaker in our award ceremony at our school. And so think about this. He's the guy who arrested Godwin in 2016. In 2019, he gets to speak at our school to all of our kids. And so it's just God has an amazing way of being able to work things out. So that's just an incredible thing within itself. Then, as you know, 2020 happened, and a world pandemic happened. India is placed on lockdown because most of these people are day wage laborers in a rice field. They're not able to go to work. Because they don't go to work, nobody has the mercy or the compassion to pay them anyway, so they don't get paid. And so food that was going to go to the market, it either spoils or it doesn't make it to the market. And so people begin to starve. And as the government is trying to protect them from the spread of the coronavirus, they're actually killing them by making them stay within their homes. And so people begin to starve. And that happened to the families within our school. And so word got back to us. And basically we began to crunch numbers. We had the option to buy some rice. If we could buy $9,000 worth of rice, we could feed our school families for a month. We could keep them alive the month of April. And so we reached out to our sponsors, our donors, everybody that was involved in Aim for India, and you guys just responded in an incredible way. And it's just amazing what God was able to do. And so we were able to purchase that rice. Here's some pictures of the distribution of it. You've probably already seen this. So we were able to connect with officials within the area. And because we were able to connect with officials in the area, we were able to distribute the rice and get that out to people who needed it the most. And so I'll show you in the next slide kind of a chart of what happened. We needed $9,000. We raised $37,000 over the course of about 6 weeks. And in raising that money, we were able to also keep alive believers that we had in our churches. Those 387 church plants, those people were starved well. And so we began to buy rice and be able to distribute that to those churches. We gave it to the pastors to be able to distribute to his people as he saw fit. And this is kind of the breakdown of how we got the money in. We would send it over as quick as we got it, and those kinds of things. And so this is where the $37,000 basically went to be able to feed people. And then an amazing thing happened. Church, and you wonder how you're doing at disciple making, and you wonder how you're training people up, and you wonder how you're training pastors to disciple their own people, and you wonder how all that's going, and then you get a real test. And believers, rather than hoarding the rice that was their lifeline, began to look around at their neighbors and see that their neighbors were starving. And they began to go to their Hindu neighbors, and they began to share their rice with them. Can you imagine that? What would you do in that situation? Think about it. And I ask this honestly because I ask it of myself. What if you were starving to death and you had this little amount of food? Would you save it for your own family? Or would you share it with your neighbors who were starving? And our Indian believers chose to share it with their neighbors. And this opened the door for the gospel to be shared in ways that we never imagined it would be. And so God used this moment as just a hand-picked moment in time for those people to be able to share the gospel. And the gospel went through those communities in an incredible way. And so just last Sunday, last week, 7 days ago, 449 former Hindus were baptized, became part of the family of God because they got some of this rice. and it opened their eyes to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Think about this. That's an incredible number alone, but it's really incredible for us. We estimate that over 387 churches, there are roughly 1,200 believers in the Aim for India churches. About 100 of them that were elderly died during the month of April because of complications from starvation. They either starved to death or because of their health, they just weren't able to make it. So the number dropped to about 1,100. And last Sunday, 450 people added to the family of God. And just an incredible way over the course of that time. And so it increased back to about 50% of what we knew were there. So that's incredible in and of itself, just to watch God, how he works through this. And that's something that God did. That's not something we did. That's God at work in those moments. And that was just a week ago. The expectation is that today there'll be even more that have been baptized. I have no idea the number, but I'm sure I'll hear from Godwin in the coming week as to what happened and what transpired over the course of today. So there are three things that you can pray for Aim for India. One is the health within India. Right now, the coronavirus is ravaging India, and it is especially ravaging the area around the school. In fact, some of the families of our students that go to our school, they have the coronavirus. And as of today, I don't know of any of our students that have it, but I imagine it's just a matter of time. The really complicated thing about this is they are poor. They live in the rural parts of India. They have no access to medical care, that type of thing. And so if this takes a bad turn, it gets complicated, it could end badly. And so please pray for them. We have the need for a new vehicle. We purchased a vehicle in 2012 when Godwin went back to India. So 8 years ago, and Godwin ran that vehicle into the ground. I mean, he just wore it out. I think we put about 250,000 miles on it. And so it just wore out. And so it's just time to replace it. And so we're kind of at that place. And we have a new vehicle, and we need to purchase that. So if you could pray with us about replacing that vehicle, that would be great. And then continue to pray for our pastor training in India. The coronavirus has really complicated our efforts to be able to train pastors. And this is a big part of our strategy. It's a big part of what we do. And so if you just pray for Godwin and pray for this effort, we would appreciate it. And so I also have some needs that I'm just going to share with you. One of the needs that we have is that we have a need for more child sponsors. So if you would like to sponsor a child, you can go to our website, aimforindia.org, and you'll find a place there where you can sponsor kids. But we really need about 130 more child sponsors. I asked just basically also to share with you the coronavirus impact on Aim for India. And it's just the reality is that it is infecting us. It has affected us in the nation of India. It's affected our ability to minister there. It's affected our ability to carry on the school. Right now, our school does not meet in person. It's basically completely online. And so their families have cell phones. They have data with that cell phone. And so our teachers are able to instruct the kids to their parents' cell phone. And so we're doing that, and we're going around from house to house, passing out curriculum. And so we're able to keep tabs on the kids and that kind of thing. But in reality, the coronavirus has had an impact on Aim for India in the U.S. as well. And like everyone else, it's had a financial impact. And so I'm just sharing that with you, is that that's one of our needs, and I'm just asking you to pray about that as well. And then the new vehicle, I asked you to pray about that. It's a Toyota SUV. The model, if you want to look it up, is called an Innova. It's not offered here in the U.S. It's only offered in Asia. But the SUV, basically what we need to raise is about $23,000 to be able to pay that off. And so those are some of the needs that we have for Aim for India. So people are always asking me, what does Aim for India need? Well, here's a few things you can be thinking about, praying about, those types of things. So we just greatly appreciate our relationship with Olton. As I think back over the last 10 years, you guys have been a part of this every step of the way. This is not like news to you. This is not new information. You've been here. You've walked with us through all those things. And so I just greatly appreciate that God has placed you in our paths and allowed us to be able to partner together, to be able to carry the gospel to India. And so what I want you to do today is you think back on those things. I want you to celebrate who God is, because God deserves all the glory and the credit for all of that. That's not for India. That's God doing that. But I also want you to be able to celebrate that because you were a part of that. You were a part of that, that God used you to be able to share the gospel in that part of the world. And I want you to understand that, and I want you to see that, and I want you to know how grateful Aim for India is for you guys. And so we really do appreciate it. At this time, I'm going to ask us to take a look at Colossians 2, and we'll spend a few minutes here. There is so much we could talk about in Colossians 2, and there is so much we could get into. But I know you guys would like to go to lunch here in the near future, and so I won't do that to you today. But here we go. We're going to read verse 6 through 15. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. And in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us." Amen. "With its legal demands. And this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in Him." One of the things that I get to do as the executive director of Aim for India is I get to travel around to a lot of churches, and I get to speak at a lot of different places. And I get to visit with people in different churches, and I get to visit with leadership in different churches, and I get to see kind of the effects and what is going on in a way that I never got to do as a pastor. And it's been eye-opening for me in a lot of ways. And in the American church, one of the things that I've noticed is that we have an identity crisis. This is an identity crisis of thinking. See, we are not confused about whose we are. We're confused about who we are in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? We're not confused about the fact that we belong to Christ. We're confused about the fact that we belong to God. We're confused about what that makes of us. Who does that identify us as? And so let's take a stab at some of this and correcting some of this today. In verse 6, it says this. This is kind of the crux of it, and this is what I want to talk about. It says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Another way to say that is, in the same manner in which Christ saved you, so therefore live in that same way. That's basically what verse 6 is saying. So how did Christ save you? Let's talk about this for a minute. How did He save you? Was it through your own religious efforts? Is that the way that Christ saved you? No, it's not. Was it through your deeds or your works or anything that you did? The Bible's really, really clear about this. No, it's not. Was it through His, meaning Jesus Christ, making way for you to be reconciled to God through His redeeming work on the cross and through His resurrection? Absolutely. That is the biblical answer. That's the right one right there. Ding, ding, ding. We have a winner. Okay? That's it. So that's how Christ saved you. He accomplished it. He did the work. Now think about this. What is verse 6 saying? In the manner in which He saved you, that's the same manner in which you should live. So what does that mean exactly? In salvation, you merely step into a reality that is provided for you by the work of Christ. The Bible is very clear about this. You had nothing to do with it. You did not earn it. It is simply provided you. And you walk in that reality. You live within that reality. And so we live in what Christ has provided for us. It's like if you go to a restaurant and you're sitting in there and the waitress comes up to you at the end of the meal and says, "By the way, somebody paid your bill." Right? That's good news, right? Because that means you don't have to pay. All right? That's awesome. You have no idea who it is, but somebody paid your bill, and you're going to get out of there without having to pay for that food. But can you imagine how foolish it would be if someone insisted on, no, I'm paying it. I don't care that they've already paid the bill. I'll pay it. I'm paying it again then. I mean, that would be foolish. That would be ridiculous, right? Why would you do that when it's already been provided for you? All you need to do is get up and leave the restaurant because your food has been paid for in that moment. And this is what the Bible is telling us about the life that we have. We're simply to step into what Christ has already provided for us. In the same way that He saved you, He provided everything for you. He's made a way for you to live and live in a beautiful way. So what has been provided in Christ? I want you to notice as we look back through this passage, I want you to notice how many times it says either in Him or with Him. And these are some of the things that have been provided. So let's just glance back through this. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. By the way, I say a mark of a disciple is they live with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know why they live with an attitude of thanksgiving? Because they recognize they did not accomplish anything. It was gifted to them by a holy and a righteous God. And they live with an attitude of thanksgiving because of what Christ has done. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, going on and on. Look at verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried, here's with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. Do you catch what He's saying? Who accomplished this? It's Christ. What did Christ afford us? What is Paul talking about here within this passage? Well, one of the things that He afforded us was eternal life, praise God. He afforded us eternal life by forgiving our sins, by canceling out debt that stood against us. And so through forgiveness and the remission of our sins, we now have eternal life. The second thing that we have is that we have positional holiness before God. This is the thing that blows me away. You know, when I think about the gospel, sometimes it just crushes me how good it is. When they say it's good news, they're not joking. I want you to think about this over the course of this week. When God sees you in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done for you, He sees you as holy. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without sin. Can you imagine what a gift that is? You know, because the reality about me, I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. I know what I've said. I know that's baloney. There's no way I should be able to stand before God and Him to look at me as if I'm holy. And in Jesus Christ, because what He provided for me, I get to do that. Praise God. And because of that, you get to live in a freedom that is unimaginable. That, listen to me, you, because you are positionally holy before God because of what Christ has done for you, if you are in the faith, if you are a believer, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, because of that, you get to live with a freedom that shouldn't be yours. You get to live without the weight of your sin bearing down on you because of what Christ has done for you and what He's accomplished for you. And so you're free to go do whatever you need to do. This is the reason why 9 men in McKinney, Texas in 2010 could build a school halfway around the world. Because God did it, not because you're going to do it. You just get to live in the freedom and the benefit of that. And you know what the foolish thing is? So many of us fail to do that because we don't understand who we are, Jesus Christ. We carry with us everything we've ever done in our lives. I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to be so good, God's going to be proud of me. I will earn this. God saved me. Now somehow I want to earn His respect. And guess what? You can't.
That's right.
You won't ever be able to do that. Now listen to me. That's either really bad news and crushing for some of you, or it is the greatest news you will ever hear in your life, and it is freeing. And my prayer is, it's the Lord. Let it go. Let it go. I want you to understand something. I tell my kids this all the time. There are two really horrible days in your life. One of the horrible days is when you figure out your parents, your mom and your dad, they're not Superman and they're not Superwoman. In fact, they're horribly flawed people who are sinful. That's a rough day when you figure that out. The other rough day is when you believe you're going to go out into the world and you're going to be the knight in shining armor. And you're going to slay dragons and you're going to kill monsters for the glory of God and for His kingdom. And along the way, you find out you are the monster. You're not the knight. That's a bad day too. And on that day, there'll be only one thing that'll save your sanity and give you peace and be able to rest. And that is that Jesus Christ already knew that and went to a cross and paid for all of it.
Amen. Yes.
And so you've got to decide, are you going to lay that stuff down? Are you going to lay it at the foot of the cross? Are you going to trust in what Christ has provided you? And you're going to walk in that? Are you going to live in that? Or are you just going to carry it for your own, the rest of your life? And if you do that, that's foolish. That's like the guy in the restaurant trying to pay his own bill when it's already been paid. Okay? Nonsense. Doesn't need to be done. So here's some of the common traps that we fall into, and where's where we get busted, and here's where we get sideways, and here's where we mess this up, because we're sinful, we're flawed, we still have to deal with the flesh. Praise God, there's coming a day when He'll come back and He'll set all that straight. But notice what verse 8 says. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Kids, if you're in here, listen to me. You're the most vulnerable in this room for this. Your minds are going to be bombarded with trash. And I want to tell you something. You will never, ever go wrong looking to this to guide you. On that day when you doubt everything, pick this up and let it be your guiding light to lead you in life. It will never lead you wrong. When Christ in Matthew 24 talked about end times, and His disciples asked Him, what would be the sign? What would be the telltale sign that this is all about the end and you're about to come back? The first thing that He rattles out of a long list of things, see to it that no one deceives you. That was His primary concern. See to it that you're not deceived. See to it that no one's tricking you or fooling you. So some of the common traps is that we buy into things to worship those things that have no business being worshiped. Romans 1:25 says that our primary problem is that we worship and we serve the creation rather than the Creator. We have it mixed up where the Creator is the one that deserves our worship and our praise. We elevate things and stuff and people who have no business being there to a place they were never intended to have. It's deception. The other thing is that over time, we allow ourselves to compromise and we allow ourselves to drift away from Christ. That's one of the traps that we fall into. This won't hurt us, and it takes you a little further away from Christ. Oh, this won't hurt us. We get a little further from Christ. Oh, this won't hurt us. And we compromise little by little by little until we figure out we're way far away and we've drifted off to a place we never intended to be in life. One of the most common traps we run into is that we build a life on good things when God has great things in store for us. And sometimes you have to give up the good so you can get the great that God has for you. That's a tough one right there. We could spend a lot of time on that. We don't have the others. But one of the most common traps that I find, and this really damages our identity in Christ, is we just try to be religious. We'll just jump through some religious hoops. We'll bring some ritual into our lives. We'll do this. I'll just be more disciplined. I'll just read my Bible more. I'll just pray more often. I'll show up to church more often. I'll get involved and I'll do 100 different things and never address what's going on in our heart. Never address why we are drifting away from Christ. We'll just be more religious, like we're trying to jump through hoops to impress God. Like we're going to score brownie points with Him. That's a waste of time. It's not a waste of time to read Scripture. It's not a waste of time to pray. I'm not saying that. It's a waste of time to do it in order to try to impress God. Don't do that. Don't be that person. And that's where we find ourselves today. In 2010, I was a guy who was the doubting Thomas. And I was the guy who couldn't see past my own nose because I couldn't envision a school being started halfway around the world. And yet, God opened my eyes. I have story after story after story I could tell you. And how God had to break me down and make me kind of into a different animal, really. And I'm thankful for it, but it has not been painless, okay? It just hasn't. I remember just a quick story. In 2012, I resigned from First Baptist Church of Thompson after being the pastor there for 9 years. I had a lot invested in that place. I'd finally gotten to a place where I had earned their trust and we were going a lot of good directions. And God wanted me to step away from that. I'm like, you know, hey, God, man, we're kind of rolling here. Hey, like, got a good thing going here. I'm trying to convince God that he needs me, which is foolish. He doesn't. Like, you need me here, God. I could be here. And God's like, I want you to do this other Aim for India thing. I'm like, I don't know anything about running a mission organization. He's like, I know this. I resigned on May 20th of 2012. I started with Aim for India on May 21st. And the reason I started on May 21st is we didn't have any time to waste. There was no time to spare. I knew the financial situation because I'd been on the board of directors for basically 2 years, and we had enough money in the bank to pay me for 2 months. And I went to my wife and I said, this is crazy. I think God wants me to do this. And by the way, in 2 months, I'll be out of a job. She said, if God's in it, we'll be fine. We'll be good. And so we did that, and we went about doing that. On day one, May 21st, I beat my head against the wall trying to figure out how to be the executive director of Aim for India, and I had no idea how to be the executive director. 8 years later, I still don't know what I'm doing, but I have a better grip on it. So that's kind of the reality. But on the second day, I was going through the same thing, same frustrations, trying to figure things out. And my wife came downstairs and she said, I'm not feeling very well. And I'm like, well, stay away from me. I don't need whatever. And she's like, I don't think you can catch this. I said, okay, what does that mean? She's like, I think I'm pregnant. I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, I'm in a job, I don't know what I'm doing, we're going to be out of money in 2 months, and my wife's going to have a baby. And I was like, this is awesome. God, what are you doing? You're killing me here. And God just laughed, and he had the whole thing planned out. You know what? My problem was, in that moment, I was trying to tell God that I had earned a standing with him because I had been a pastor for 14 years. You understand what I'm saying? I jumped through the religious. Hey, God, I've been your man for 14 years. I know what I'm doing here. I've earned a place to be able to speak to you in such a way. And he's like, really? Because I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what I can do in light of what you can do. And that was a painful lesson. And let me tell you, what I'm talking about today, I have been there and I am still there learning this lesson. So what I'm saying to you is, you've got one of two options today. You could walk out of this building today and you could be proud. And you could say, I know who I am. I know what I've done for God. I know how many things I've done. I'll run down a checklist here for you of all the things I've done. And is that who you are? Do you think that's what grants you standing with God? Because I'm going to burst your bubble. It doesn't. The only standing you have before God is because his son went to the cross and made a way for you to have standing with God. And if you go to God on anything else, you are a fool. Or you could own it and you could say, yes, God, I am that person. Yes, God, I need you in my life. And yes, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't have the things I have, and I wouldn't have the opportunities that I have. And I pray that's what God does in your heart today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this beautiful group of people this body of believers that you've blessed, that you've put your hand upon here in Olton, Texas. I thank you for their ministry. I thank you for their generosity. I thank you for their faithfulness to who you are and what you've done. And I pray that you would continue to bless them. I pray your hand would continue to be upon them. And I pray that they would see great things done in this place for the kingdom of God. Not because of them, but because of you. But Lord, I come before you today, and there may be a man, a woman, a child in this place who really, not intentionally, not knowingly, but they've banked on a lot of stuff they think they've done in their lives, and it's really only been because of you. And I pray, if that's the case, I pray that you would break that pride. I pray that you would help them to see that you're the only reason. You're it. You're the only hope. You're the only way that we have to live. And I pray that today they would begin to identify in you and in you alone what you provided. And Lord, if that's not the case and there's some walls and there's some strongholds that need to be broken down today, I pray you would begin in the hearts of these people. Lord, I thank you for being so good. I thank you for being so awesome. I thank you for being so good to aim for India. I thank you for taking a common group of guys and doing the things you're doing in India. I thank you for all of those things. And I pray this in the precious name of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, this is a time of invitation. We're asking you to respond to whatever God's laid upon your heart. If God's speaking to you, and God's got business that he needs to do with you, and there's things that need to be broken down, there are things that need to be dealt with, I pray you wouldn't leave this place today without doing that. You guys have church staff, Josh, David are going to be down here, and if anybody would like to come down, and there's things you want to pray about, there's things you want to discuss, they're going to be here to be able to discuss those things with you. So please come as we sing.